All right. If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Many of you have probably done that already. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we are at today as we metaphorically have turned now to the last page of this book, the last chapter of this book. We actually began our study in 1 Timothy the very first week of December. So we've been in it for quite some time now. And we're winding things down now as we get into the last chapter. And that, as I say that, that is not to say that Paul does not have some really good and rich things for us yet to say in this book. It's not like we turn to chapter 6 and there's the salutation and goodbye type of thing. There's still a lot of richness in this chapter here, but the end is certainly in sight. And as much as I have reminded each and every one of you all that are here today, for those who may be listening for the first time today, perhaps over the internet or whatever it might be, I want you to know and remind those that are here that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy as he was serving as an elder there at the church at Ephesus. He is writing this letter as a letter of correction for many types of problems that had crept in because of ungodly eldership within the church that were teaching things and moving it further and further from the truth and practice of the apostles' doctrine and the Word of God. So the things that Paul observed when he visited there needed to be addressed, and he now writes to Timothy to help give him some order of how to do things and how to correct things, give him some structure for things that needed to take place. But also in writing this letter, it puts into black and white, basically, for those that may question the changes that Timothy is trying to institute within the church. So it puts into black and white and saying, you know, this isn't just me, Timothy, saying these things. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul who is saying that these things need to be done in this order, in this fashion, and this is what we need to be seeking to do. And, you know, as you look at the church at Ephesus, it's not to say that this is a church that had just fallen off the wagon altogether. This church was once a very good church, and it was in great shape. Paul spent more time here in Ephesus than he spent anywhere else, nearly 3 years in time. And he warned them when he left that the wolves were going to creep in and they were going to seek their own gain. And that's exactly what took place. So in many ways, you know, again, the church has become lax over time and what it has taught and what it has brought forth from the pulpit, so to say. And these things needed to be corrected. So Paul here is conveying God's Word. And folks, God's Word has a way of bringing correction. That's what it's all about, right? That's why when we read it today, it also brings correction. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the treatment of elders, so to say, in chapter 5, and that was really part of a larger framework in chapter 5 of how we are to treat others within the church. Now, chapter 6 is going to take us out of the church in some respects, but we're going to start off still speaking about a specific type of relationship as we now consider the type of relationship that we as Christians have within the workplace. Within the workplace. Now, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. That's as far as we're going to get today in this scripture. It's not to say that these two verses are what I would consider to be the most theologically rich within the Word of God. They're not. These are plain and basic teachings. But if we move into chapter 3, we kind of move into a little bit deeper territory and one that we would not be able to finish. So we're going to stick with verses 1 and 2 today. And the lesson will probably be a little bit shorter than normal because of that. Now, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Now, in verse 1, I want you to hone in for a moment on that word servants there. Now, several of you all carry a New King James, and that word is translated bondservant there, as it also is in the ESV, and that's a very good translation to translate it as bondservant. The NASB translated as slave, which is really a good, accurate translation as well, and conveys really the meaning for most of us. You know, here in these two verses, Paul is describing what we might consider or call the master-slave relationship. Now, in today's world, when we think of slavery, it's hard to get our minds past the type of slavery that we had in this nation, much as this nation as it was kind of being birthed there, and we saw the kidnapping of people in Africa and forced into labor here. It's hard to get past kind of that form of slavery in our mind and the connotations that go along with it. But I want you to understand that type of slavery is truly against what the Word of God says. You know, as far as stealing men, it was a crime worthy of death. But slavery in the Bible, for the most part, is very different. Very different. And I'm not saying there wasn't abuses of slavery, because there certainly was. Even in biblical times, there was bad slave owners. Some of the Romans were known to be awful as far as their treatment of slaves. But the typical form that we find in the Word of God, especially when we look at Hebrews and Hebrew slavery, is very different. Something someone entered into, sold their daughters maybe into, or they would do it for a certain amount of time, for 7 years, that kind of thing. So it really was a much different form of practice than what we think of as slavery. In the Bible, it has no negative connotations whatsoever to be attached to this word slave. As a matter of fact, the word slave is used to describe the relationship of Jesus with the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." And the word there is the same word, doulos. It means bondservant or slave. "And was made in the likeness of men." So Jesus Christ is described as having that slave relationship with the Father. Paul and James both wrote of how they were, just as we are to be, servants, that is, slaves of Christ, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and James 1:1 as well, respectively. Same Greek word in all those verses, meaning slave or bondservant. You know, Paul even said that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we too should have this same kind of bond with one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And the word that is used there for serve one another is again that slave. So it's literally saying be a slave to one another. We're even told to be slaves to the lost. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant," that is, slave, "unto all, that I might gain the more." Now, I said all those things, and hopefully that was not just an exercise in futility, but rather to show you that this word servant or slave has no negative connotation to it within the Word of God. This was a system that was in the Word of God throughout most of the Word of God, and it was well accepted. And again, it resembled nothing of what we think of in recent type of history, so to say. And even though it wasn't that long, it was long ago to us. You know, 200 or 300 years ago was nothing compared to talking about 2,000 years ago. Now, as we talk about then, as we think about that word slave, then it might cause many people then to think that, you know, these verses no longer have any meaning to us. You may think, well, I'm not a slave. You know, slavery is a thing of the past. And certainly the mechanics of things have changed, But this relationship that is spoken here is really the same kind of relationship that we have with our employers. You know, some today even may sign contracts in order to work for so long and have no compete clauses and all these kinds of things that go along with it. But now most of us, of course, when we go to work, we enter into a relationship with our employer. And, you know, as doing so, there's rules that we're to follow. And as the employer, they give us a certain compensation, maybe packages that go along with that. So there is a relationship that takes place that is much the same as the dynamics of the relationship that was entered between the master and slave relationship that we find within the Word of God. So these verses do apply to us. Anybody that holds a job, or anybody that's employed, these verses do bear weight with us. Now, verses 1 and 2, we have the same work position. But in verse 1, we have a worker that is working for someone who is lost. And in verse 2, we have a worker who is working for someone who is saved, that is a brother in Christ, that attends the same church, basically, is the type of position that we have. So we have the same position, but two different situations. And Paul tells us in these verses that the Christian, how the Christian should behave themselves in the workplace within these two environments. So let's look at verse number 1 again. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." We'll stop there for just a moment. That there is a respect that we as Christians should have for our employers even when they are lost. Even when they are not the most pleasant people to be around. Even when they are getting richer and richer, and it seems as if you're doing nothing but spinning your wheels and just trying to make it. You know, all of those things may frustrate you, they may anger you, but at the same time, you are still to show to them honor, and you are to show them respect through your work and through your deeds. Now, Paul wrote very well of the relationship between the employer and the employee in his letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. And these are words that the Ephesians know here. He's writing to Ephesus, writing to Timothy here. But certainly they would have known these things as well. So you might want to put your little marker here in 1 Timothy. And head over with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter 6. And we want to look at what is said here in these verses about this work situation. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Starts here, and the King James says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." So here in these verses, we see the kind of respect that the Word of God instructs the believer to have even when the employer is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. He tells us in verse 5 to serve them just as they were serving Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ was your employer, and He walked out, and He saw that you were busy, and He said, "Would you mind to clean the windows?" You probably would not say, "That's not in my job description." You would probably go ahead and clean the windows and be glad to do it. And I suspect that if Jesus Christ was your employer and He asked you to come in a little early or to stay a little late, you would probably do so without much bucking of the system. But the point is, here in these verses, that we are to obey our bosses as though Christ Himself was asking us to do something. Now, I say that with the one caveat of, that we know that if your boss asks you to do something that is outside the will of God, like cheat customers, like lie to someone in order to get a contract that you know you're not going to be able to deliver on time or on budget, or to do other inappropriate things outside the will of God, then you must obey the will of God rather than man, even if that means that you may lose your job in the process. You need to serve God first. Now, that's true, and I think we all know that. But for everything else, no matter how hard, no matter how dirty, no matter how ridiculous it may seem, we ought to have a respect for those who have authority over us in the workplace and desire to do all that has been asked of us. Now, we notice in verse 6 here in Ephesians 6 that it says not to do it with eye service. Not to do it with eye service. That is, don't just look busy when the boss is around. That's what that means. You know, a lot of employees look busy when the boss is around, and as soon as he walks out of the room, they go back to doing whatever they want to do, surfing the internet or looking at Facebook on their phone or whatever it might be. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way or not, but when you spend your time doing the things that are pleasing to the flesh rather than doing the job that you are being paid to do, you are stealing from your employer. That is exactly what you're doing. You are stealing from your employer. In preparation for this message, I was reading an article printed in Forbes. It was written a couple years ago, and it was called The Epidemic of Time Wasted. And even though it was written a couple years ago, I don't think things have gotten any better in 2 years when it comes to this. But the article stated that as they surveyed employees, that 60% of workers readily admitted to wasting 30 minutes to at least 1 hour a day. That's outside of breaks and outside of lunch breaks, that type of thing. But wasting 30 minutes to an hour doing other non-related work activities. 4%, and I'm not giving you all the details on all the numbers, but I found this kind of staggering, 4% admitted to wasting 4 hours a day doing non-related work activities. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know, if my employer paid me more, I would do more, right? Well, did you ever think they might pay you more if they didn't have to hire all the extra people to make up for the difference of what everybody is not doing? You know, I would rather pay one person well who does the job to the best of their ability than to pay three people poorly to get the same job done, the same amount of work done. And what employer wouldn't want to do that? You know, as Christians, we need to stand out as being hard workers, one that puts out what they are getting paid to do, even again, when the boss is lousy and maybe a bad person ethically or morally. You know, Paul says in these next two verses here in Ephesians that when we do good work, when we're doing what we're being asked to do, then Christ looks at it as just as if we were doing the work for Him. The work for Him. And I'm going to drop this little bombshell here on you right now. You are doing the work for Him. You are doing the work for Him. You know, if you're here and you're saved and you are employed, that tomorrow morning when you go to work and you punch in your clock, you are punching in for the Lord as well. You know, not all of us are called to go around the world and hand out Bibles in China. Not all of us are called to go and spread the word of God in Peru or wherever it might be. But we all have a ministry before others. We all do. That begins with your family at home. The friends that you choose, you have a ministry before them, but you have a ministry in your occupation as well. Now, your employer may not allow you to spend your time reading Scripture to others instead of doing your job that you're paid for, but you still have a ministry before others in your work ethic, in the things that you say, in the things that you do, and the love that you share with those that you work with. And you know, when you work with lost people, there are good ways to be a witness, and there are bad ways to be a witness. Let me tell you, one of the biggest mistakes that many Christians make whenever they work with the lost, and that is holding themselves out to be better than everybody else. When you as a Christian roll your eyes over the deeds and activities of everybody else because seemingly you know that you have the hope of heaven and act like you're better than everyone else, that you're morally superior to everyone else, you're not being a good witness. Truth be told, you probably are living a better moral life than those that are lost. You should be. But if you go through your life acting like that you're better than everyone else, then let me tell you something. Those people that work with you, they have a list about you. They may not have it written down, but they've got a list about you in the back of their mind. It's about every time that you failed, every time that you cut out early, every time that you came in late and never documented it, every time that you gossiped, every time that you did something that wasn't living up to the standard of what you should be as a Christian, they kept it as a list, and they think of you as nothing more than a hypocrite who rolls your eyes over one thing but does something just the different. Now, you know, I used to have a pastor, and Randy had a pastor, Nancy, and I believe in some ways he's probably the most humble man I ever met. It's Clyde Hancock. But it didn't matter what sin you were guilty of. When you talked to him, he was the greater sinner. He always made you know exactly where he stood before the Lord as nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. And that had an effect on people. And, you know, most of us are too proud to do that. Most of us don't want to admit to our failures, our sin, and that kind of thing. But listen, we'd be far better off to let our pride go and let people know just what the Lord has saved us from than to act as if we are higher and mightier than everyone else. Because, you know what? One of those Christians is real. And the other one is nothing more than a Pharisee. One people will listen to, and one people will see through. Your job is a mission field. Do the best possible job that you can do to be a witness to others whenever you get the chance, even when the employer is a lousy employer that you have just a lot of sometimes not respect for the way that they do things. It's still our responsibility to show them that honor. Now, let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 2 as we look at the second situation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 2 says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." You know, an interesting thing was happening at the church at Ephesus. It was happening really throughout all the New Testament time period as we look at the growth of the church in the book of Acts. But an interesting thing was happening within the Christian church. You see, slaves were being converted. Slaves were being converted. And, you know, when you look at maybe slavery in the Old Testament or something like that, not uncommon for, you know, the servants to be, if you have a Jewish master, you'd have a Jewish in faith servant, that type of thing. Not uncommon. But it is different with Christianity. You see, when they came together within the church, they worshiped the church side by side as equals. It might even have been that a slave might teach his master in what we would think of as a Sunday school type of setting. Could you imagine that? Now, I told you earlier that slavery was not like the American slavery, and it wasn't, but there were still certain rights that slaves did not have. Slaves and women typically had the same rights within the society itself. But within the Christian church, as we learned in the book of Ephesians, when Christ came, that wall of partition came down. And that wall of partition came down not just between the Jew and the Gentile. That wall of partition came down between man and woman, bond and free. The wall of partition came down. We are all equal in Christ. Why? Because it took the same blood to save us all. So there was this interesting dynamic taking place within the early church. You have people that are now equals and looked upon as equals. And again, people that may have been spiritual leaders kind of over their masters. But on Monday morning, so to say, it was right back to the relationship of master-slave. And as you begin to dwell upon that situation and the things that could have arisen out of that relationship, you can see how things might have been kind of strained at times. So in verse 2, Paul is telling slaves, don't despise your masters because on one hand you're spiritually equals, but yet on the other hand, they have physical authority over you. And understand, as Paul writes, he never told us that masters, if you're slaves or brothers or sisters in Christ, you are to set them free. Never said that. Never told slaves to seek to be free from their Christian masters. In fact, Paul tells the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 and following, it says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant, that is a slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. That is, we may be a slave, but we're still free in Christ. Likewise, also that he is called being free, is Christ's servant, right? Even if we are free, we're still servants of, or slaves of Christ. Ye are bought with a price, but not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he was called, therein abide, with God. So Paul says in Corinth, to the Corinthian church, you know, whatever state that you were called in, you know, don't seek to change it. You know, if you were a slave, then don't use your equality as a Christian to try to seek to be free. You know, we have a wonderful little letter in the Word of God. And it's a little letter, but it is a wonderful letter. It's called Philemon. And it is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon as he was sending Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon that had come to Rome and through the providence of God had came to hear the Word of God through the preaching of Paul and was up there serving Paul while he was under house arrest up there. You know, when it came to be known to him who his master was, and it just so happened, again, under the providence of God, that Paul knew who his master and who he had ran away from, that he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And what we see here is Paul never in this letter tried to hide the fact that Onesimus was there. He never wrote to tell Philemon that he should set Onesimus free. Indeed, he sent Onesimus back to his master, and with all of his heart, he told Philemon that when he comes, he's going to come back to you in servitude as a slave, but you receive him as a brother. That means forgive him for the wrongs that he did in leaving and love him just the same. But understand, you know, Paul was never trying to seek to abolish the system, but had every desire to make sure the system was practiced right. So Paul tells the slave here in 1 Timothy, in verse chapter 6, verse number 2, that when it comes to going back to work on Monday, don't despise your master. Because he is your brother in Christ, you need to seek to do him well. Go out of your way to do good for him. Do the job that you were hired to do and do it even more. Be faithful in it. Don't slack off on it because you go to church together and you think you have some points kind of stored up with the boss that way. You know, even today, this can be a hard relationship to enter into, having a Christian boss and a Christian employee because of expectations. I mean, let's just face it, when you're a Christian employee, you have the expectation that your boss is going to be the most understanding, loving, kind, compassionate person who's always going to do the right thing all the time. And when you hire a Christian employee, you think that they are going to be the most honest employee who is going to work, you know, from daylight till dark, whenever the time is scheduled, whatever it's going to be, that they're going to give it their all. There's all kinds of expectations that are built around this relationship. But you know what? This relationship is especially hard sometimes when you go to the same church. When you go to the same church, I want you to think about it. You know, even though you as a worker may indeed seek to do all that your employer asks you to do, and you don't use your time in a wasteful type of way, but you're there and you use your time wisely as though you were doing it for the Lord, there's still some things about your employer that you're probably not going to be pleased with over time. You might be unhappy that there's certain holidays that you don't get off. You might feel like that sometimes they're not living up to their end of the bargain, so to say. But yet, when you come to church, you are to worship side by side without division, without animosity. Now, that's a touchy situation sometimes. And, you know, we don't typically have bigger organizations necessarily in our churches, but, you know, if you took perhaps a boss who had lots of employees and perhaps there was a situation where there was a strike, many of them were talking about strike, then you can see how this could even strain the relationship even more. A very touchy situation. Another situation might be in the place of business, you know, where you have multiple employees and several maybe which are lost. And likely, you know, within a place of business, there's policies and procedures to do everything, right? From asking off on vacation to scheduling surgeries and all kinds of things like that, all kinds of ways that things need to be done and taken care of. But, you know, when you have two people that go to church together, a boss and employee, you might have a friendly type of relationship, naturally, that you would have. And you might have an employee who just kind of skips all the steps. And, right, just say, well, I'm just going to go straight to the boss. I'll talk to him Sunday and we'll get it straightened out. Well, you know, when you do that, what happens with all the other employees? They're looking at that, and there's animosity because this person's not going through the steps. They're not doing the right thing, and sometimes there's a difference in treatment there. So not only sometimes is there animosity in the relationship that the workers have with that worker in particular, but also with the boss because it seems as if there's some favoritism that has taken place here. So, you know, this is a tricky situation sometimes that can take place. And sometimes it can cause other dissatisfied employees. And dissatisfied employees are less productive employees. So we need to make sure that we don't use our membership within the same church as a means to seek leverage that others don't have. We need to remember that we have a job to do, and we don't need to use our common Christian roots as a means to the end, so to say, but rather do the job that we are called to do, follow the rules in which everybody else has to follow, and do it to the best of our ability. Why? Because Scripture tells us again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2 that because they are faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit, that is, we share a common salvation, a common hope, a common future. We are headed to the same direction. And secondly, again, and this goes back to what we were reading in 1 Corinthians, when our employer asks us to do things, we are to do it as if we are doing it for the Lord. Now, in closing, let me say this, that when most of us look at Scripture, we think of perhaps the theology, the richness of the theology that is revealed to us. We think of the hope that we have of the coming of Jesus Christ. We value the instruction that it gives us in how to live our lives in a right way. The instruction that it gives us to raise our children, perhaps, in the fear of admonition of the Lord, to be faithful husbands, to be faithful wives. But when it comes to what the Bible says about work, we just kind of slough that off. But I want you to understand, it's an important topic within the Word of God. You don't have to go very far in the Bible before you find the first command of work. It's in Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Work did not come because of the fall of man. Work came from the command of God. It was the sweat of the brow part that came because of the curse. So God has commanded man to work from the very beginning. And we are taught the ethics of working in the book of Proverbs. We're taught the goal of working in labor in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're told what kind of workers we should be in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, and that's just the ones that came to mind. Truly, it is a big topic within the Word of God, and it's not to be one that is just to be passed up as though it doesn't matter. It has mattered from the time that God put Adam in the garden. And let me say this, in the life to come, don't think that there won't be work to do. If God is going to make Christians as rulers, then there has to be something to rule over. Now, I don't know what all that work is going to be that needs to be done, but there will be a work for us to do. So again, let's heed to the Word of God and what it has to say. Work to the best of our ability. Shine our lights before men when it comes to the workplace, and not use, again, our common salvation as a means of privilege above others. With that, let's bow our heads and dismiss.